Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, good morning once again. As I mentioned, we're drawing closer to the retelling of the day of our Lord's ascension. And as we do, we are reminded that oftentimes saying goodbye can be difficult. Our gospel lesson from John tells us of one such difficult time for the disciples as they sat with our Lord at the Last Supper. As Jesus knew, and as the text says, sorrow had filled their hearts. But Jesus also knew that it was necessary to teach so that they would not stumble. And our Lord knows that that is necessary for us as well. And I don't think any of us would object to that. All right, Jesus, if you're going to leave, tell us what we need to know. Give us the bullet points. Give us the best things to remember when you are gone. But Jesus doesn't do so. Instead, he says, beginning in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And when we hear that, something in us wants to object. Jesus, yes, we can. Think about it. What is your reaction when someone comes to you and says, "I've got something to tell you"? Is it dread? Is it curiosity? Is it excitement? And now what happens when they say, "But I can't tell you right now"? Doesn't the urgency of the message seem even greater? Just tell me. Tell me, Jesus, what I need to do. Well, the problem with just hearing about what we should or shouldn't do is that when we do, we tell ourselves two things. Oh, sure, that's another thing that I can do. And then we go on not relying necessarily on God to give us the strength and the ability to do so. Sometimes we need to repent of the laws that we have kept just as much as the laws that we have broken. Because the ones that we have kept, we have built up as our own self-righteousness. Or sometimes we respond to a message of what we should or shouldn't do by acknowledging that, well, another brick has been laid upon our backs. Another act or virtue we realize that we could never do or never likely achieve. And now this guilt would be okay if the good news of the gospel came with it. So how do you approach God's word? Do you go to the scripture wondering how it can make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and stress-free? Or do we go to it and allow it to challenge us? Because this is what Jesus promises to his disciples. He promises a challenge within their very soul. Why would we need a helper if we didn't need help? The Helper, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The disciples, remember, had been given several years to sit at their Lord's feet and listen, and yet their immediate response after the arrest of Jesus was to hide. And more especially, Peter's three denials of knowing the Lord demonstrate that something else was necessary. And Jesus stated more exactly, someone was necessary. Now this helper we know from Scripture to be the Holy Spirit, And Jesus instructs us in this lesson from John of one of the Holy Spirit's work in us, to guide us into all truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, that is, He will glorify Jesus. For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Our gracious and sovereign God never changes, and He loves to shower goodness on His undeserving children. His grace takes shapes in so many ways in our lives. The people around us, safety, health, insight, provision, large and small, those very things that we talked about before. And they're all from God's good hand. Jesus sought us when we were strangers, while we were still wandering, literally fleeing from the fold of God. For God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace did not wait for us to want Him. No, He came in the midst of our mutiny against Him and won our life and affections by the cleansing blood of His Son. Holy Scripture tells us that where one begins in a relationship with God, however opposed and abrasive they may be towards him, and we all once were, much like the actual family of Jesus, including James, much like he was, yet those same people, those same abrasive people, can be radically transformed by the power of the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit. This very same James wrote, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." And Scripture affirms that one of the most incredible gifts by which our faith is grown is God's Word. The inspiration of God by the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of the promise of our Lord to the apostles when He said that I have more to say. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for all, and the instruction of our Lord directly for some, the authors of the books of the New Testament would pass on the apostolic faith. 1 Corinthians 15 reports Jesus appeared to James, and like the author of that letter, Paul, James was convicted and converted to the way as the Christian faith was early known. And Paul and James, among others, the Holy Spirit worked in to deliver God's word to us. But a religion of morality and law would be very easy. In fact, it's quite common. You don't even need to tie good behavior to a religion. As in most civil societies, governments have morality codified into law. So while there is good in adhering and knowing what is right and wrong, this often looks inward. And if we're honest, we may not like what actions and thoughts and desires on occasion come out of us. In contrast, the gospel comes as good news from outside of us, a message that our Lord tells us to go and proclaim with the Holy Spirit solely responsible for creating the faith and good work inside those who would be believers. And as we know, the victory doesn't end with conversion. Do you feel yourself drifting or wandering in your walk with God? Do temptations feel too strong, or the distractions too compelling? Has life become so busy you can't find time for God? Well, the good news is that all those whom God has called to Himself by grace, He is daily keeping in that same grace until He brings them home. We cannot easily overstate how profoundly powerful and important the Word of God is for our lives, Nothing apart from God Himself is more important and more powerful than His Word. And as we read about today, the Holy Spirit is that divine person that works within our reality to shape and vivify it. He breathed life into Adam. He led Israel through the Red Sea, hovered over the waters of Mary's womb, and joined the Father's benediction of Jesus at His baptism. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus performed His miracles and cast out demons. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus offered Himself without spot to God. By the act of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the baptizer, the access to God, the gift giver. He glorifies Christ. He creates. He interprets Scripture. He leads us. He liberates us. The list is extensive. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived if we just limit Him and what the Holy Spirit does to those things that go bump in the night. Because we will miss out on so much of the pastoral comfort that applies not only to the gifts of the Spirit to the church, but to the understanding of the individual Christian as well. And when we come to God's Word, we can come to the Bible with really good questions, seeking the Holy Spirit's counsel. But I want to suggest that sometimes our questions are out of order. Not wrong, just disordered. If we don't have the right order of questions, then we can act as a sovereign and say, God, here I am. What can you do for me today? How can you help me with this? Instead of, God, you know who I am. And yet you are still merciful and gracious to come to my aid. James, ironically, in our lesson he said, listen to the head of your Christian family. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Yet one, like James previously, can listen to the gospel of Christ and not receive it. To the Pharisees, Jesus lamented, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So there's more required than just a search for God. We must follow. Psalm 119 offers, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And consider this literally. God's word is both a distinct light in the darkness that gives us direction as we look to take one step at a time towards God the Father by the work of God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. And yet God's word is also a broad beacon of rescue and purpose through this world. It is through this same word that He has chosen to transform you and I. And as C.S. Lewis said, we have no choice but to be transformed into the likeness of His Son. So there's a simple truth here. Just hearing the word doesn't cut it. Hearing about a great banquet doesn't fill my stomach. Hearing about a cool stream doesn't quench my thirst. Hearing about money in the bank doesn't make me wealthy. Hearing about a shelter next door doesn't protect me during a storm. And hearing about a cure for cancer doesn't cure me. And if we think it does, we're deceived. Scripture is meant to be applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And too often we step back, ponder, reflect, question, sometimes argue rather than receive. And apply it to our own lives. As Christians, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. The Word of God did not come and go. It does not leave believers. It is at work in you. It is, as Hebrews says, living and active. James concludes, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." I missed my one chance every year to say superfluity of naughtiness. I'll have to get that correct next time. But he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You see, James understands something that we must recognize. The bulk of the people in this world do not read the Bible. They read you. What they see and what they hear in us who profess to be Christians may determine what they think of Jesus. And that's why it's so crucial that we believe in the Word, apply the Word, and act on the Word. Now, unless we are careful, all that I have just said now may seem like another list of rules, another brick placed on our backs, and we'll go right back to where we started. Just tell me what to do. But James says that the reason we should be doers of the Word is that we have a change in our motivation. Like James was, we have been placed among brethren as the first fruits of God's creatures. Who gives us every good and perfect gift? This is the God who chose to give us new birth. So it's not about going through the motions, but it is because of our response of love to the God who created and provided for us that we want to walk in newness of life, guided by the word of truth, receiving in humility the implanted word, because we really do love God. So finally, there's a way to read the Bible that receives. And there's also a way to read it that resents having to read it and doesn't receive it. Read it with a passion to receive. Go to it with a cry to God that you will receive what you need from it. Make your time in the Word a receiving time. Receive the way that you would receive a feast, or the way that you would receive a friend in your home, or even the way you receive at oftentimes that tangy, nasty cherry cough syrup. Not always pleasant, but always good for you. Always life-giving. And that's how we should receive the Word every day, and then, today and every day, in season and out of season, we can give thanks for God's perfect gift. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, by whose gracious will we have been born again by the word of truth, make us ever swift to hear that word and responsive to its saving message, that henceforth we may live as those who are partakers of thy new creation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.